Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day. We're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we examine the book of Micah and learn how to live simply. Now, let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, each and every one of you, to today's episode of Everyday Truth. We are studying the book of Micah, as you know, and we've called this little series Simplify, because when it comes right down to it, the mess we make of our Christian life is typically the complexity of sin, the all of the extraneous things that we bring into our lives that God never intended for us to be cluttered by or distracted by. And we find a great example of simplification. As a matter of fact, the verse that we'll talk about, maybe not today, we might get to it tomorrow or next episode, I should say, is Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, which helps us to understand the simplicity that we need to live in, the simplicity often that the devil beguiles us from. So let's just dive right in. We're in the book of Micah, and we found ourselves now in chapter number 6. Look at verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith." So clearly, this is the introduction of a new line of thinking, a new message, so to speak. "So hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains. Let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy. And ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." So the language that's used, and John, I'll have you comment on here in just a bit, the language of verses 1 and 2 clearly is the language of a courtroom. So it's almost as if the Lord is the prosecutor, and he's calling some witnesses into this courtroom situation, and he has a case to make against God's people. So God's people are sitting in the defense seat. They're the ones on trial. God is arguing the case, and there are some witnesses there. So what do you make of it?
You know, it is interesting. This is a very solemn way to begin this, as we have this courtroom scene, as you mentioned, and God's calling upon creation to hear what is going on here. You know, and this is not unusual for this to happen in the Old Testament. I think of Jeremiah chapter 2, when similar language is used. You know, this is right about the time the Syrians have come. Israel's going to fall, the northern tribes. But roughly 150 years later, we're going to find Jerusalem will fall in 586 BC. And at that same time then, Jeremiah will speak words that are reminiscent of this. But this is a solemn occasion, and God wants to plead with his people. He wants to show them their situation, but God is doing this not because he just wants to, you know, rain down fire upon them, so to speak, although God's going to judge them, but God wants them to see the predicament they put themselves in because of their sin.
And the absolute veracity of his word to call to witness the mountains, these unchangeable witnesses that have stood the test of time, that have been there in all generations, to see the sovereignty and the honesty of the Lord. Have you ever been in a courtroom? Have you ever stood before a judge, or maybe even sat in the gallery, or maybe some of you even have sat in the jury box? Boy, I'll tell you, when you go to a courtroom, there's a certain gravity to it. There's a certain level of respect and awe. The judge walks in, everybody rises. Everyone sits down. There's a certain decorum that's expected. There are rules that are followed. There are words that are said. Emotional arguments are dismissed. Only the truth is considered. So that's what's happening here in Micah chapter 6. The Lord is creating, I think you used the term a moment ago, John, this really solemn case here where by reading this, or the initial hearer by hearing this, is really brought into a place of of sobriety.
Yeah, it's good for us to put ourselves back in the people of this day, because we said it just right about how when they first heard this, that would have been, wow, you know, this is what God is saying to us. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people dismissed what Micah was saying, but for those who had ears to hear, when they would have heard this, it would have arrested their attention about how serious this is going to be. You can almost, as they hear this for the first time, almost wonder if some people thought, well, I wonder what's going to come next, because this is a very formidable setting that we are introduced to.
And there's an element of sadness to it, because this is family court. This is the Lord who loves his people. This is the Lord who has exhausted other resources to try to get their attention. And now finally it's like, okay, I'm taking you to court. I've been in situations, John, I'm sure that you have too, in Christian ministry, where I have had to represent somebody in court or be a character witness. And some of the saddest days in court are days when family cannot come to its own decision. A family member, a wife, a husband, maybe it's a child custody case. And now those that used to love each other, that had committed their lives to each other, are now at odds with each other. Now, that's not a reflection on God. You know, God has done everything right here. But it's almost like I have to take you to court to demonstrate to you the level to which you have gone in this relationship.
You know, I really like what you talked about with the family court and at one time there was love. That reminds me so much of even a lot of the same words that God uses in Jeremiah 2 about where is the love of thine espousals? I mean, at one time things were great. You were following me. You were loving me. But that has all changed. And it is sad when people who once have great love for one another, it seems, where things go sour and they drift apart. And in God, in his position here, God's not changed. But Judah, Israel have changed, and they have stopped loving God.
And God's pleading the case, as we have said, in verse number 3, here's the actual plea that the Lord makes. O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. And as you said, John, this is so reminiscent for the Bible reader of Jeremiah chapter 2. When God asks the same questions. Questions stir our conscience. And the Lord is not making an accusation against his people. He's pleading with them. He's asking them, hey, you know, where did I go wrong? In what ways have I let you down? What have I done? Bring up, here we are in the courtroom, bring up evidence against me. You know, if I've done anything wrong, please put it on the table. Let's examine it right now. Let's put it in the light of day.
You know, and I love how God, we should see God's mercy here, how that God does ask them to, do you have any charges against me? You know, you don't normally find prosecutors doing that. But here God says, what have I done? You know, show me where I've wronged you. You know, you complain about my wearying you. You know, and some had that complaint. Oh, they were tired of what God told them to do. You know, we don't like all that God. God is just hard and harsh. That's not true at all. God did not weary them. The truth be told, they wearied God. But the very things they were blaming God for, actually, they were at fault. But God lays out before them, where have I done wrong? It reminds me what Jesus says in the New Testament. You know, in John chapter 8, when he's talking with the Jewish people and they're blaming him. Of wrongdoing. And Jesus says, which of you convinceth me of sin? You know, where can you convict me of sin at? Show me where I'm wrong.
Right. Yeah. Then they resorted to just calling him names.
Right.
It's really an amazing passage there in John 8. I love the thought of just everything you just said, John. But there was a thought I had, and I'm just slipping my mind right now. That happens when you're in your mid-50s. Well, look at verse number 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So it's almost as if the question he asks in verse 3 is rhetorical, because there's no answer. The people of God can't give an answer to that. And I know what I wanted to say before, and that is, we do tend to say, you know, God, this is, you've wearied me. and my life is so hard. And Lord, why are you doing this to me? And the irony is, many times in life, what makes our life onerous, what makes our life difficult and hard and heavy, is not the Lord. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. The heaviness we feel many times is a result of our own sin and its consequences. So think about it. The Lord says, live this way if you want to live in peace and abundance. And what do? We say, no, Lord, I'm going to live my way, because that's where peace and abundance, that's where they are. So we live our way, and then we suffer the consequences for that sinful choice. And then in those consequences, we blame God for those consequences and say, Lord, why did you bring these consequences? You could have changed this. And all the while, we're the ones that are causing all of it.
The human heart is so good at being irrational, you know, wicked, irrational, where we do the wrong and then we want to blame God for the outcome. Reminds me of Cain in Genesis 4, where he has killed Abel, his brother. God comes and tells him his punishment now. And Cain says, God, this is greater than I can bear. Well, Cain, you're the one that did wickedly. And so often people want to do the crime, so to speak, do this wrongdoing, the sin, but also they want to go without any consequences and have a life of ease.
Yeah, and they look only through the lens of consequence. This is harder for me to bear. How about thank you, Lord, for not killing me? Right. Thank you, Lord, for being merciful to me and giving me an out here, a dose of mercy. But we do tend to do that. And I think verse number 4 helps the focus. And the focus is, now you're focusing on the negative circumstances that are a result of your own disobedience instead of focusing upon the fact that I saved you. Yes. You were nowhere. You were slaves. And I saved you. Do you remember that? Now, I think that when we really stop in any circumstance in life, especially in disobedience, and just stop and remember, we are saved and continue to be saved. We have been brought out and continue to live in this brought out stage of our life. You know, we never went back to Egypt. That we're saved and we're still saved for his purpose. That ought to warm our hearts and incentivize us to live for him.
You know, the human mind has a great capacity to forget the things that have been done for us by God. And God reminds them of this, as you know, Pastor, many times throughout the Old Testament, as God calls them back to repentance, back to follow him, where he was good to them in Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. They were in bondage, in rigorous bondage, as we find in Exodus. But God delivered them with a mighty hand because he loved them. They were his people, and he wanted nothing but the best for them. You know, and God even told them in their lives, when you get to the land of Canaan, you're going to have plenty and you're going to go away from me. But if you come back, I will forgive you. In our life, in the New Testament now, the New Testament era, God gives us many, you know, portions of scripture that point out if you follow sin, here's what's going to happen. And we have the Old Testament for an example. And yet how prone the human heart is to wander, to go away from God.
So often, as you said, John, in scripture, the Lord pushes the reset button in our life by bringing us back to the moment of salvation. So in Romans 8, for instance, the Bible says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, Roman Christians, understand that if God saved you from the penalty of sin, if he made you his own, then believe me, he has the power to work in your life every single day. And if he gave you his own son, don't think that he's not going to use all the power at his disposal for your good today. So there's a great example. I think another example is one of the Psalms of Asaph, Psalm 77 in particular, where the entire psalm, it's about 20 verses long, something like that. But the entire psalm, Asaph is chronicling this deep issue in his life. We never know what it is, but it's this problem that's keeping him up at night. It's causing him to be depressed. He's losing sleep. He can't eat. He's got these big question marks. He's questioning God. And God never gives him the answer to the problem. But what God does do is God brings Asaph down memory lane and says at the very end of the psalm, hey, his path is the path in the sea. In other words, God led you out of Egypt. God, what God could come up with this concept of, I'm going to part an ocean? And what Asaph needed to do was not look at God through his problems, but he needed to look at his problems through God. And here in Micah chapter 6 and verse 4, the Lord is starting, as he begins his argument with his people, he's starting with their history. And their history is, I saved you.
Yeah, I love the point how that God points out not just their salvation. I mean, that would have been great if they would have just been delivered from Egypt, but he did not just deliver them from Egypt and leave them to themselves. He did not just put them on neutral ground. He gave them good leadership to help them move forward and to follow God effectively to a much greater degree in our life. We are not just redeemed as if we never sinned, but we're given the righteousness of Christ and we're given the Holy Spirit to lead us. What a great truth God does in our lives today.
Yeah, just as he gave them Moses and Aaron and Miriam, he has given us his Holy Spirit. And honestly, he's given us others in our life that we can follow, whose faith we can follow. God has been more than good to us. And that's the whole point. The whole point of the argument is, this is the way I've behaved toward you. Why are you behaving this way toward me? So we'll pick this up next episode. Appreciate your kind attention today. I do hope you have a great day in the Lord, and we will see you next episode. God bless.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If Everyday Truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.